turn to Philippians chapter 1 again. And let me read the 4 or 5 verses there, 4 I believe it is, that I've been on for the past few Sundays. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, where Paul says, "Only let your conversation," and that is your way of life. It's not talking about just what you say. It certainly includes that, but he's not just saying let your words, he says let your way of life. That's what the word means. "Only let your way of life be as becometh," or is appropriate, "of the gospel of Christ." And I even like there, but he didn't just say the gospel. But he says the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Because Christ is the gospel.
Yeah.
And he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. And here's where it must be. Here's where it kind of begins. You stand fast in one spirit with one mind. So we see that this must begin as an inward thing. Right? Spirit, mind. And I know, at least by what we know as human beings about our anatomy, I know our mind has to do with our brains. You know? But I believe it's much more than that. Because men die and leave their brains in the ground. And yet they still have a mind. The rich man shows that. Lazarus shows that. You know, the thief on the cross, they buried him somewhere. But that very day, he was with Christ in paradise. And he had a mind, you know. So we see, but it must begin inwardly, because the point is, if all we do is overtly or outwardly conformed to, and I don't mean this mosaic, but if all we do, or let me put it, if all we do is outwardly, overtly conform to the rules, but inwardly it's not true of us, then it's nothing but hypocrisy. And there's a lot of people in so-called Christianity. They do outwardly what they really don't care about doing inwardly, but they only do it outwardly because they either think, this is the only way I'll be accepted, this is the only way I'll make it to heaven, you know, or whatever. So Paul says that I hear, whether I'm with you or absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And you could say that's the reason why we're supposed to be here today.
Yes, sir.
Is to be doing that. That's why we should gather whenever we do gather, is to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Because if that's not the central theme of our message, then no matter how right we are over here on another area, I didn't say truth. If we're wrong about the gospel, every other area will be affected.
Yes, sir.
It, you know, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump.
Yes, sir.
And men... if I begin to forsake, in other words, if I begin to forsake the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel of Christ, I may say the truth about another area because we're so close to that. But as time goes on, I will begin to twist things.
Oh, yeah.
And then as other people hear, then the next person that comes along after me, they'll twist it how? Even more.
Yes,
and then the next generation that's heard that generation will stand in this place. You know, somebody will come along, I've heard Walter, but they've now got my error and the next person's error, and then they add their own error. Because leaven will leaven the whole lump.
Exactly.
Now, Job, you know, he said, Job felt, you know, preachers say stupid things, and they do say stupid things. But the problem is, when you hear stupid things, and you begin to repeat those stupid things, you'll have stupid things of your own that will simply add and compound to the error. The next thing you know, several or many years later, nothing even resembles what was even originally preached.
Exactly.
You understand what I'm saying here? I hope you do. I hope I'm at least making halfway decent sense there. Where Paul says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that word, strive, it means this is an effort. It takes effort. It takes work. And the reason is, we have adversaries. Right?
Yes, sir.
And in nothing being terrified by your adversaries. Now, there are adversaries. There are those who are against us, but they could care less about what we do.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? What that little group over there does, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't bother me at all. You know? But there are other adversaries who would love to sneak in here and tear us apart. You understand what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
And what is it? Jude even warns of people like this, right? Who shall come in privately. They'll sneak in. They come in stealthily is another way of putting it. And they'll bring in these perditious heresies.
Yes, sir.
It's quoted damnable heresies, but the word is perditious heresies. But he goes on, and nothing being terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. That is, it's a literal statement. It's proof of their utter ruin.
Yeah.
But to you, it is what? Of salvation. That is, to you, though, it's a proof of salvation. Why? Because we live such great moral lives? No, that's not the point. The point is, we are striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Yes, sir.
The gospel is vital to us. The truth of the gospel is vital to us. We care about what is said from this place right here.
Yes, sir.
And then we even care what we say amongst ourselves.
Yes,
right?
Sir.
We care. Now, it's not the fact that my conversation, my way of life, always becomes the gospel, and therefore I have proof that I'm saved. That's not what Paul's saying. The proof is this. Some men hate the gospel. Some men love the gospel. Therein lies the proof either perdition or salvation.
Yeah.
And then he goes on. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, and as I mentioned to you, it's almost like Paul says, that's a given. You understand that. But I want you to also know, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict when you saw in me, which you saw in me and here to be in me. Now, briefly review. A life that is becoming of the gospel is not optional.
Yeah.
It's not optional. It's not something I can choose to do it or not choose to do it. It doesn't matter. I'm saved. You see, that's not the point either. Even though we don't always... Even though our lives do not always become the gospel. But there's this truth. The unconverted cannot have a conversation that becomes the gospel.
Exactly.
The converted do.
Yes, sir.
And remember, Paul says this is a proof. It's an evident token. It's not an evident token of who's reprobate and who's elect. That's not the point.
Yeah.
Remember, Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of the gospel. And I believe I can say it this way, in the worst way possible.
Yeah.
Because he was having men and women who believed this gospel committed to jail to be killed.
Yes, sir.
Right? He was an adversary of the gospel.
Yes,
and it was proof of his perdition.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Now, generally, I knew I was for a while. When I read that word perdition, I thought damnation, hell, fire, judgment. No, perdition simply means ruin. And by nature, we are all ruined.
Amen.
The nature of the elect as they are born in Adam is no different than the nature of the reprobate as they are born in Adam. I began just as much an enemy to the gospel as any other person, as Saul of Tarsus himself.
Yes, sir.
I may not have been engaged in certain overt things like he was, but Mason, I was still an enemy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therein is the proof. Either you love the gospel or you don't.
Exactly.
And we went through that. Our Lord said, he that's not with me is against me. Now somebody says, I'm not with Christ, but I'm not against him. Christ says differently.
Exactly.
No matter what we say, Christ said, if you're not with, not just, Christ didn't say, he that hates me is against me. Because there are people who love Jesus that are actually against Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And the reason is they've got the wrong Jesus.
Exactly.
Because generally when you begin to tell them of the Christ of God, then their hatred will become manifest.
Yes, sir.
Generally. So again, it's not optional. It's not only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. If you love something, you're going to be devoted to it. If you hate something, you may be overtly against it, or you may just be indifferent. But either way, you hate it.
Exactly.
And that's basically what our Lord was saying. There is no indifference with men. They're either with me or they're against me.
Yeah.
It's one or the other. Now, I ask the question. So then, what is a life that's appropriate of the gospel. Now, I gave you two statements, and let me give them to you again, and I will begin, I hope, in earnest on that. Here's the first one. It should be a given. Now, it's not a given in some places with a lot of people, but it should be a given that a life lived as is appropriate of the gospel is one which avoids those things that are contrary to sound doctrine. You see, there are certain ways of living that do not honor God. And God's people, especially, God's people, once they are regenerated and converted, will care about those things. They care about how they live, even though they don't always live properly or appropriately. Nevertheless, Joe, they care how they live. The unconverted may care, but it's not a heart care. They care as long as everything goes okay. It's basically like this. I'll do whatever I want to do until I get caught.
Exactly.
And then once I'm caught, I'll quit because now I'm embarrassed by that thing.
Yeah.
God's people try to avoid certain ways of living. You know why? Because the very doing of it is an embarrassment unto them.
Yes, sir.
The very doing of it, it brings guilt to the conscience. And they've been there before.
Yeah.
They don't like that. So again, what is this life? It's one that it ought to be a given, that it's one that avoids those things that are contrary to sound doctrine. Secondly, it should also be a given that a life lived as is appropriate of the gospel is one which truly recognizes the gospel. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, and I may or may, if I don't get done with this next Sunday, I may not be in Colossians 1 yet, but I want to deal with this. I don't want to just rush through it for the sake of getting to something else. But it's like this. God chose to save his people through sanctification of the Spirit. And what else does it say?
Yeah.
Belief of the truth.
Amen.
If a person doesn't believe the truth, then they're not converted. I can't say they're not elect, and you can't either. I mean, that thief on the cross dying there, I would have said, there's a reprobate.
Yeah.
But at the last moment, God done something for him. Did he not?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Now, does God do that with most folk? No. But he does do that.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, it's easy to say, I could easily say, I was a reprobate. But let me tell you, I was one of God's. But even at the last moment, God changed that man.
Yes,
to where at once, he was deriding Christ, railing on Christ, I think's the way the scripture puts it. And all of a sudden, Ellen, something changed. And now he's doing what? He's defending Christ. That's what he did.
Yes, sir.
He began to defend Christ and beg a relationship with Christ.
Yes, sir.
Didn't he? And he said, that's basically what it is to be a believer. It means to defend Christ. Here's who he is. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about who he is. Here's who he is, and I want to be a part of him.
Amen.
That phrase, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And our Lord said to him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. We can rest assured he was.
Amen.
Yeah, he was. So that was a proof of his salvation, was it not?
Yeah.
Now, he could have hung there and been quiet about it. But generally, you can't be quiet about it if it's real.
Amen.
And especially when you know, David, you were just prior to this, doing the very opposite of what's now in your heart to do. So you publicly speak out. And you begin to live differently. I don't live, and I know though I said perfect, I don't live sinlessly. But let me tell you, I don't live like I used to either.
Exactly.
And I don't think sinlessly. But I also don't think like I used to think either.
Amen.
So then, let's go back to this. This thing of the first one, it should be a given that a life lived as is appropriate of the gospel is one which avoids those things which are contrary to sound doctrine. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's where the Apostle Paul uses this phrase. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me begin in verse 4 just so we get a little bit of the context here. He says, he's giving instruction to Timothy, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is what? Love. And that's where the key is. You got a lot of people who believe Christ, but they don't really love Him.
Exactly.
Do they? And let me tell you something. You really don't love somebody that you don't know.
Yeah.
If you don't know somebody, you can't love them. Oh, you might have the emotions that overwhelm you, but you don't love something you don't know.
Exactly.
You can't. You might have great feelings for it, but you can't agape.
Yeah.
You might philios, but you can't agape. It reminds me of what Don Fortner said, and I want to give just a partial quote. He said when he was young, was married, and I think he said he was married when he was 18 years old, and been married to that same woman for all of these years now. And he said, I thought I loved her. You know, he said, I didn't know what love was. He said, I think I do now after all these years. You see, love is not a feeling. It's a state of being.
Yes.
Philios is a feeling.
Yeah.
And we relate that to love, but it's more feeling. Agape is this. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Now, does that mean a perfect heart? Well, it is in that God's given it.
Yeah.
But when it says a pure heart, it's a pure because God Almighty created it that way. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unpretended.
Yes.
There's a lot of people that pretend faith.
Exactly.
Some know it, some don't.
Yeah.
You see, just because a person doesn't know their faith is not genuine doesn't mean it's still not genuine.
Exactly.
That's not the point. From which some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And our day is filled with people like this.
Yes, sir.
That love to teach the law, and they have no idea where they're coming from or where they're going with it.
Exactly.
They don't know. They don't even know what the law is.
That's right.
There are people who think the law is the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Well, if some people's estimation of how many commandments there actually are is right, it comes out to like a And I don't even have that. I didn't even figure it out. But some people say there's what 600 and some commands in the law. Well, 10 boils down to how many percent?
Yeah.
Very little percent.
Yeah.
Of the law. The law has hundreds of commands.
Yeah.
He said, but it was what he said. No, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, what is the reason for the law? Now, he's going to give us the reason here as he writes it here, but there's a couple other places Paul states the reason for the law. The law was added because of transgressions.
Yes.
The law didn't make anything a sin. Sin was already sin.
Exactly.
God's holy character determined what sin would be.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Anything that's contrary to God's holy character, that's sin. Okay? Sin already existed, but the law came up alongside of sin and says, here is what sin is in detail.
Yes, sir.
If you do that, it's a sin. If you think this, it's a sin. That's what the law does, right?
Yes, sir.
Now, there's another thing, another reason and purpose for the law. There's another reason. Wherefore, then, Paul puts it in the Galatian epistle, wherefore, then, serveth the law? And he says there, it was added because of transgressions. But for what reason? It means the law was there, and it's made known to God's people. We understand the gravity of it, the seriousness of it, the condemnation of it, so that we might flee to Christ. That's why. So that we'll quit looking to our deeds and ourselves and run to Christ. Flee to Christ. Now here Paul gives another reason. And it's certainly, all these are related. They're all together. We know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man. And we say, well, there's none righteous. That's true in themselves. But there are some righteous people. Because God's declared them to be righteous.
Yes, sir.
Now look, knowing that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for what? But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything that is, any other thing that is what? Contrary to sound doctrine.
Amen.
But it's not just law doctrine.
Exactly.
Because he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God.
Amen.
So there is a way of living that's according to the gospel. Right?
Yes, sir.
And anything contrary to that is what? Contrary to sound doctrine.
Yes, sir.
God did not save us. Let me be more particular. God did not convert us so that we could live unto ourselves.
That's it.
He converted us so that we might live unto others.
Yes, sir.
Now, we might not be very good at it, but we're the only ones capable of it to any degree at all.
Exactly.
The unconverted cannot. It's all self. Even if they give all their goods to feed the poor.
That's right.
Because remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? If I could give all my goods to feed the poor, yet if I have not love, it's what? Nothing. Nothing. It's self-centered.
Yes.
Because most of the people that give in that manner, I would have to say all, to some degree or another, do it to be seen of men.
Amen.
They do it trying to prove their righteousness rather than doing it because even though they're unrighteous, it's still the right thing to do.
Exactly.
Uh-huh. It's the right thing to do, therefore, Mac, you ought to do it whether you're a righteous person or not.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
It's like most people. Most people don't want a drunk telling them they ought not get drunk. But he's probably one of the best people to give you the reasons why you shouldn't do that.
Yep.
He's been there, right?
Yep.
Now I better stop with that. I don't want to get into that. Here we go. Well, the lawless. It simply means wicked people. And let me tell you, there are some people in this world. Now, all men are wicked by nature, but the point's not that. There are some people that are wicked in this world. You know that? There are mean people. There are lawless people.
Yes, sir.
Disobedient, it means insubordinate or unruly. Ain't nobody going to tell me how to live.
Mm-hmm.
No, they do. We're told how to live all the time.
Yes, sir.
God tells us how to live. Our government tells us how to live.
Yep.
That's right.
Oh, yeah.
We have laws and rules. You go against that, you get locked up. Or at least you ought to.
Yes, sir.
Right? You ought to. For disobedient, for ungodly. What does that mean? Now, most people think of ungodly as the wicked person. No, it says wicked and ungodly. Here's a wicked person. You also have ungodly. This means irreverent. People that have no reverence for God. Sinners. Well, I thought we all were. Yeah, we all are. But the point is here, is those who miss the mark. Unholy. What's an unholy thing? What's an unholy person? People who are opposed to what is right. And let us not think that the world is not full of them. And this is us by nature. Remember that. Profane. This is people whose walk is empty. It's just an empty walk.
Yes, sir.
Manslayer. You know what a manslayer is, don't you? A murderer.
Mm-hmm.
To defile. Those who defile themselves with mankind. Now, you know what that one means? Talk about a sodomite. And maybe give a more probably realize recognize it means a homosexual.
Yeah.
A manstealer. Oh, you know what that is? A slave owner.
Yeah.
That's the word.
Mm-hmm.
A slave owner.
Yeah.
Uh-oh. That's what it says. Men stealers. It says here what? Men, people who deal in human flesh.
Yeah.
That's what it's talking about. People who deal in human flesh. A perjured person. That means an oath breaker. You know, people go to prison for lying on the stand.
Yeah.
God damns us for such.
Yes, sir.
The law's against such. Lying, David, is not a life that's appropriate of the gospel. None of these things is a life lived appropriate of the gospel. But those things that are contrary to these things, that is a life lived appropriate of the gospel.
Yeah.
Even Paul, then I'm not going to turn to him, but even Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 12 puts it this way, and those that do such things, he lists many of the same things here, and then adds some others, you know, because there is no definitive list in one place of all the things that are bad, you know. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 12, it says, those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 is very similar to the same thing. He says, the works of the flesh are manifest. We say, well, what is really a sin? The Bible tells us what sin is.
Yeah.
The law not only defines it, it doesn't just define it generally. Paul, it defines it in detail, point by point. That's a sin. That's a sin. This is a sin. Doesn't it? It goes down the list. And the law even deals with how men ought to treat land. Doesn't it? Huh? Eat even lamb. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing. Our Lord Jesus gave a phrase, Matthew chapter 6, verses, or made a statement, verses 22 and 23. He says, if your eye be light, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be dark, your whole body will be full of darkness. And he said, if the light that be in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now let me try. It's what it is. It's an attempt to interpret what our Lord was saying there. There are some men that are just wicked. Okay? They don't care. They don't care about law. They don't care about man's law. They don't care about God's law. There are others who care. They care. But yet, what they do is they take the truth of God and turn it into a lie. You remember that one, what was it, the rich young ruler that came to Christ? And our Lord said, good master, what good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? And our Lord said, keep the commandments.
Yep.
And what did he say? This have I done from my youth.
Yep.
Now this was an older man now. He evidently, Ellen had his own business. He had something going on because now he was rich. And it says he had great possessions, didn't he? This man knew enough about the world, Joe, that he knew how to gain great possessions. Don't you think he realized that when he was young he was stupid? Huh? Now you usually don't realize that till you become older, that you realize when you was young you was stupid. And you say, well, you shouldn't say that. That ain't right. I've been there. But that's not the point. God himself says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Therefore, it's true.
Yes, sir.
It's settled. God said it. This ain't Walter's opinion. This is God. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. No, there are some things in this world that are contrary to the gospel of Christ.
Yes.
They don't honor God. They don't honor Christ. They don't honor Christ's gospel. It doesn't honor Christ, God's church. It doesn't bring honor. It brings dishonor. And this is why Paul in Ephesians 5, 1 through 7, or Ephesians chapter 5, where the apostle and Job was preached from it. This I say then, therefore, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk. And where does all the problem begin? You look at his words, it all begins in here. All of these outward things are a result of all the wicked evil that's in here. Now, notice in these passages, if you'll go back to them, look at it. 1 Corinthians 9, 6, 9 through 12, especially Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Note that Paul links all crimes against God together. There are crimes that we would call civil crimes there. Right? Some crimes there we would call criminal crimes. There are some crimes there we would call misdemeanors. And there are some crimes there we would call felonies. Right? There are some crimes here which are profane crimes. And then there are some crimes which are religious crimes. Right? Paul mentions in Galatians 5 heresies.
Yep.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Heresies. But Paul here links them all together. Now, the point is, God's law links them all together, but it doesn't treat them all equally the same. Let me just kind of shift gears here for a moment, because this is important. It has to do with the way we live. The way we live is not just a religious thing. It's a practical thing.
Yes, sir.
It's a practical thing as we face the world. Mm-hmm. You see, let me try to give you this quote. God recognizes criminal behavior.
Yes, sir.
God recognizes criminal behavior. Now, let me turn over this other note, because I even want to go into more detail about this. Now, think about it. Not only does God recognize criminal behavior, man, my time's gone. Not only does God recognize criminal behavior, God recognizes society.
Yeah.
And it's more than that. If you're thinking, well, he does more, I know, I understand. God recognizes criminal behavior. He recognizes society. He recognizes governments. He recognizes the rules and laws of men. Whether a king or a president, whether a tyrant or a beneficial representative, whether it's a federal or a state or a local thing, whether it's civil or whether it's criminal, whether it's democratic or whether it's socialist, if a power exists, God ordained it to exist.
Amen, that's right.
That's it.
But for what reason? Is it just because God's sovereign? He just kind of... there's an everyday... It may be practical ain't the best word, but it's the best I've got in my itinerary here. There's a practical reason for this, and Paul gives it to us in Romans, what is it? Chapter 13, isn't it? Romans chapter 13. Man, I wish I had about 4 more hours. I might finish this. Look at it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Who's he talking about? He's talking about people who are in charge over other people.
Yes, sir.
That's as simple as I can put it.
Yeah.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is, he didn't just say higher power, for there is no power. No power, but of God.
Amen.
The powers that be are ordained of God.
Yeah.
The answer would be like that lady you was talking about, Mason. Well, how do you know that power was ordained of God? Because it exists.
Exactly.
That's how I know it was ordained. If it exists, God ordained it to exist. If he didn't ordain it to exist, it wouldn't exist.
That's right.
I don't care whether it's a socialist government, a democratic government, whether it's Marxist, or whether it's, what's the one we're supposed to, you know, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. God ordained all forms of government.
Yes, sir.
They exist because God ordained them to exist, but not just to exist. Look, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resists what? The ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, does that mean you go to hell for getting a speeding ticket? No, but it means if you get caught, what's going to happen? You're going to pay the fine. Right? Now, aren't you glad that speeding is a misdemeanor and not a felony? Huh? Aren't you glad?
Yes, sir.
Huh? You better be. We'd all been in the electric chair.
Exactly.
Wouldn't we? Now, maybe some of you have never sped. Well, I didn't mean to. I was going downhill and it got away from me. That's why they put a brake on that thing. So it don't get away from you.
Exactly.
And I'm laughing, but I'm not. This is real.
Yes, sir.
Listen, for rulers are not a terror to good works. Now, I've got to jump ahead. I want you to notice through this, Paul does not deal with the injustices and the inconsistencies in human governments, does he?
No.
And are there those things? Yes, there are.
Yeah.
There are inconsistencies and injustices. But Paul doesn't deal with that. He deals with the reality our sovereign God ordained them to be.
Yeah.
And you better respect it. Right? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you'll have praise of the same.
Yeah.
For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, what?
Yeah.
Be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Let me tell you something. This is not Walter's opinion, because this comes from right here. Governments are not there to show us mercy. Rules and laws are not there to show us mercy. Rules and laws are there for justice.
Amen, that's right.
Yes, sir.
And they're there to keep us in check.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because if there were no rules and laws, we would all become as the beasts of the field.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Eventually we would. God has ordained government because he's ordained society.
Right.
And God has not ordained anarchy. Although sometimes anarchy happens, and God ordained that too.
Yes,
now that may seem to contradict, but that's the whole point. Paul doesn't deal with the human contradictions because we're full of them. Right? He doesn't deal with that. He doesn't deal with whether this is wrong, or whether that rule's wrong, whether that law's right, whether that law's just. He doesn't deal with any of that, does he? He simply says this. Let me tell you, God ordained government. He ordained people in charge. And they make laws and rules, don't they? Let me tell you, some of our laws and rules are mosaic.
Yeah.
Whether we like it or not. They lock you up, you murder somebody, they lock you up. You know what that is, don't you? That's God's law.
Yes, sir.
Now, if they fine you for a speeding ticket, that's not God's law, is it? But it's still a law, and it's come from the power that be, that's ordained of God. So again, let me put it this way. God condemns all sin. Let me just put it this way. The law even recognizes it. God's law and God's word recognizes some sins as more heinous than others. It didn't say it recognizes some as heinous and some as not, but some as more heinous. Think about it. What about the law? Not all sin called for stoning.
That's right.
Did it? But some sins did.
Yes, sir.
Didn't they? But all law required death for forgiveness. Whether it was a misdemeanor or a felony, death still had to take place if you were going to be forgiven. Now, some things, Mason, you may break that law and nothing happened among men. And then there were other things, if you did, they could stone you to death for it. But if you was going to get forgiveness for it, what did you have to do? You had to offer a sacrifice. So God basically says all sin will damn you. But there are some sins in life, some sins in living in this world that are worse on you than others. And somebody says, tell me which ones. Can't do it. I can't do it. But if the law of the land, the law of the government you're under says this is a sin, now we don't know. We don't call it a sin. That's what it is, missing the mark. Right? You speed, that's a sin against the law of the land. The laws of the road, you've missed the mark. You're punished for that. But don't you thank God you don't go to hell for that?
Yes, sir.
Huh? But the same thing can be said about murder. Yeah. Murder. You see, it's amazing to me. Paul acknowledged it, and acknowledged in society that some crimes call for death. Well, Paul said, I'm not going to read it, Acts 25, verses 9 through 12. Paul told the court of his day, he said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. You put me to death. Now, Paul then, because he knew that, what did he do? Then he went to Caesar and the Senate and tried to make sure that they enacted the death penalty to make sure it was carried out. Is that what he did? No. Because his primary thing was not to try to rule the government, but to preach the gospel. And God will deal with those that are in charge.
That's right.
And if they're unjust, God will deal with them. Maybe not in my time. Maybe not my own personal vindication in time. But he will vindicate the truth.
Yes, sir.
He will. Vengeance is mine, God said. I will repay, saith the Lord.
Amen.
He'll do it. So let me just read on. For he is a minister of God, for to do thee good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, But what? For conscience sake. Amen. The believer doesn't like to have our conscience bothered with, do you? It hurts. It embarrasses you. It brings shame when what? When you do those things that are contrary to sound doctrine. It doesn't matter whether it's a felony or a misdemeanor, does it? It doesn't really matter. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they that are God's ministers, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now they don't realize this, do they? But they are. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute's due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and yes, what does he go on to say? Honor to whom honor.
Yes, sir.
Most noble Festus. Right? But yet, when they locked Paul up and beat him without getting his proper trial, he called them on it.
Yeah.
Didn't he?
Yes, sir.
But he called them on it personally. And he called them on it not because Paul was so concerned about Rome's laws, but because they had, one, executed it unjustly.
Yeah.
And secondly, which is probably the first reason, they'd done it against God's people. Mm-hmm. It was a law that they had. They didn't even follow their own law, did they?
Exactly.
Paul called them on it. Here's the point. We know the scripture says if man makes up a law and it goes contrary to how we're supposed to serve God, which one are we supposed to do? We're supposed to serve God, not human law, right? But you know what's odd? It doesn't give us a list. Does it? It doesn't give you a list. You know why? Because we're supposed to read the Word of God. If we had a list, we'd run to that list every time. We wouldn't worry about it. Wouldn't have to learn it, David, in here. I could run to the list. God didn't just give us. Now, it's listed in here. But it's found a little bit over here, a little bit here, and one there, and one here, and one over there, a couple over here. You see what I'm saying? Now, let me say, boil this down. It's time for us to eat. I'm getting hungry. Let me just say this. We best be thankful for society and government, no matter what it is. Be thankful to God for it. Because it causes us from going into complete anarchy.
Exactly.
But let me also tell you this. I do not hold to theonomy either.
Exactly.
Now, do you know what theonomy is? It is where the rules of this Bible are what government ordains for rules for mankind to live by. You don't want that. Do you want to go to prison because you don't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength?
No.
I don't. You see, the whole point is, God doesn't pick and choose what law's a sin and what law ain't a sin. What's criminal and what's civil. What's misdemeanor and what's felony. But God does recognize these things among us. You know what? Because we are fallen, sinful creatures. But I want to tell you another thing. I'm glad our government didn't say, well, since murder is a part of the law of God, we're not going to make that a crime. Right? See, sometimes people are forced to pick and choose. But I don't want somebody charging me a fine because I didn't pay my tithes either. Huh? Now, you think, well, they ain't going to do that in this country. We did it one time. We did. If you didn't go to church, by God, you pay a fine. Give it to the preacher. That'd work pretty good. I won't have to worry about my bills. You show up or you can pay a fine to the preacher. It don't say that either. It didn't go to the preacher either. But let me tell you, you know what they did? The preacher got his money from the taxes. And let me tell you something. God ordained even that form of government when it existed here.
Yes, sir.
You see, there are some people who seem to think that somehow democracy equals godliness. And that's not true. Now, I'm going to tell you, personally, I believe I'd rather live under a democracy than I would a lot of... I'd rather be here than I would over there in what, Libya.
Yeah.
I'd rather be here. But I'll tell you this, no matter where you are, if you're a child of God, the powers that be are ordained at that time. You are where you are because God ordained at that time. And we are to conduct ourselves in a way that honors God.
Amen.
And you know what? It's hard to do.
That's right.
Because everything's not clear cut. And we're so faulty. And you know what it takes to be able to do that? Faith.
Yes,
doesn't it?
Right.
It takes faith to be able to walk like that. And isn't that what Paul basically goes on and says? Doesn't it? That's why faith's a gift.
Yeah.
If I had to come up with it, Mason, I couldn't muster it. If it took me, if it had to come within me to bow the powers that be, no, that's why I remember what Tim James said. He said, this was before the election, he said, now if God puts Hillary in office, it's all about the presidency, when she was running for the presidency, he said, if God puts her in office, if she gets in office, God ordained her be in office. And then you remember what he said, if you've listened to it? He said, now would you like that? He said, not necessarily. But if she gets there, God put her. Let me tell you, that's the facts.
Yes, sir.
That's the truth. Yes. Whoever's there or anywhere else, God put them there. And he put them there for our good.
Yes, sir.
Although the good may not be what I think.
Yep.
It's what? It's God's good.
Exactly.
Father, I pray that as we continue here together, that we may enjoy one another's company. But even more, we may enjoy our fellowship in the gospel. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.